Matthew 19 in your Bibles.
Hope you'll be back tonight. We'll have a brief treasures report. And then the message by Brother Jerry. And then we'll have an afterglow. So bring some food and we'll fellowship. And you'll enjoy it. It'll be a great time. Matthew 19, verse 16. This is called the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide me and direct me. Deal with our hearts by your Spirit, and be honored and glorified and lifted up in showing the way of salvation. And bless your people today and help them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice the behold here is to call our attention. Matthew 19:16 says, One came. Behold, one came. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, in verse number 17, this same story is recorded. And Mark says, There came one running and kneeled down and asked, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 18, he records this also and says that he was a certain ruler asking of Jesus, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So from the three accounts together, we learn that this young man was a ruler, most likely in the synagogue, probably coming from the family of the ruling priesthood at that time. And he comes and falls down before Jesus, kneeling, and says, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The word in the Greek for ruler is archon. And it has a definition to mean first in rank or power, such as a magistrate, a prince, or a ruler. The same word is used for Jairus, who came to Jesus about his daughter that was sick. He was a ruler in the synagogue, the Bible tells us. And he went with Jairus, and you know how he took the Peter, James, and John, and he actually raised the girl from the dead. In that story, the same word is used to speak of Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue. And so we also know that him telling this man to keep the commandments, he was no doubt Jewish and not a Roman magistrate or something of that nature, for the Gentiles were not told to keep the commandments of God. Now this young man is most likely from this ruling family because he's young. How would he achieve that status if he wasn't in that family line? And being young does not mean that he was a teenager. It doesn't mean that he was in elementary school. It means he was a young adult. Like Nicodemus, he comes humbly and respectfully asking a question of Jesus. We don't find being cynical addressed in this passage of Scripture. We find a sincere type question of a teacher, a master, asking how he shall inherit eternal life. Now remember, at this time the fame of Jesus has spread. And Jesus is known as a teacher, a rabbi of the Jewish people. And as he comes into this region, this young man may have had his first opportunity to be close to Jesus, whose fame has been spreading. I'm going to get to ask him a question one day. I'm going to see Jesus. I want to ask him about eternal life. I want to see what he has to say about how a person can inherit eternal life. We don't know all the details like that, but that's what my mind speculates was going on with this young man. Rabbi, I need to ask you a question. He may have asked other teachers this same question, gauging their response, learning by asking questions. It was common for the Jews to do that. The young men who were serious about the study of scriptures would often ask questions of each other and debate each other on theological questions, just like Bible college students do in the United States of America today. I used to call it Coffee Shop Theology 101. We would meet in the coffee shop before school started, and we'd have these vitally important questions that were deep in theological matters, like, should you have a Christmas tree in your house? And is it a sin if ladies wear slacks? And all of those kind of deep theological questions. How long is a man's hair supposed to be? And all of those kind of things would be dealt with in coffee shop theology. Well, you see, the Jews asked so many questions of the rabbis that they invented something. It's called the Talmud. The Talmud is divided into two parts. One is the Mishnah, which is the text of Scripture. And then the other is called the Gemara, which is the commentary that the Jewish rabbis have written to explain that passage of Scripture. And these questions and debates were very common among the Jewish people. Those who were serious in serving and studying the Scripture would often debate and question one another. Now, this man may have come to Jesus because he felt the need in his heart that he wasn't saved, the need in his heart that he was empty, the need in his heart there was something missing. Or he may have come simply to ask this question that had been asked before, and he found now an opportunity to ask it of Jesus, a great famous rabbi who is traveling with all these miracles taking place. Secondly, what he asked is prefaced with a compliment. He says, good master. All three gospels record that. That he says to Jesus, good master. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This young man asked a question that a certain lawyer had asked also. In Luke's gospel, chapter 10, and verse 25 through 29, we have that story of the lawyer questioning Jesus about eternal life. Matthew records in chapter 22 that this is Jesus after he had silenced the Sadducees when they questioned him about the law's teaching that if a man dies and has no child, his younger brother who has no wife is to marry the widow and raise up seed in the name of the brother so he does not lose his inheritance. And if he dies, the next brother, and he dies, the next brother. They said the scenario seven times this happened. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. So they're questioning Jesus, trying to trap him on this. And they said, okay, this guy married a woman, he died, his brother married her. Seven times brothers married her. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. For in heaven we shall be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. And it silenced the Sadducees. The next question then comes from the Pharisees, is asking Jesus to explain the greatest commandment, how do you obtain eternal life? No doubt a lawyer being a scribe, not a lawyer like we think today, but a scribe who was a student of the law and was looked to teach and explain the passages of Scripture. Which is the great commandment? We know he gives rightfully that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus includes that second part of the great commandment in this question also to this young man, to love his neighbor as himself. In that record in Matthew 22, then the lawyer questions, well, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus gives us that parable of the Good Samaritan and explains that. It's not who out there has to be my neighbor that I have to help. It's who is there I can be a neighbor to who has a need that I might minister in the name of God. Now, this certainly would have been an interesting debate and a learning experience. We go to people today and basically ask the same question when we're on visitation and soul winning and evangelism. We would say to a person, if you died today and God said to you, why should I allow you to enter heaven? What do you believe it takes for a person to enter heaven? And you'll get many and varied explanations. A person who is truly saved will probably say, because I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you see, that's the key. If a person hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they probably really don't know what it takes to go to heaven. They're like I was as a young man up to 25 years of age who thought it meant going to church and trying to do good. And when you do bad, being sorry about it and try to make it up by doing some good for somebody else. And, just have a religious atmosphere. I didn't understand being born again. I didn't understand that I was lost in sin and needed to be saved. That I was already under condemnation and needed Jesus Christ's precious blood to cleanse me of my sins. And there are many people like that today, religious, sincere, working, trying to earn a relationship with God. Nothing we could do, no sacrifice we could make, can earn a relationship with God from sinners. We have to have the substitute of Jesus Christ to stand in our place and give us eternal life. We often ask people, do you know what it takes for a person to go to heaven? Do you know what eternal life is? Now Jesus asked a question, why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. This statement expresses to me that Jesus is saying, if you don't believe I'm the Messiah, then why would you call me good master? Why would you use that terminology if you don't believe in me? There's only one that is good, as you explain, and that's God. And if you don't believe I'm God, then why would you use that expression? Lewis Berry Chafer, in his theological commentaries, wrote, God's goodness is akin to His holiness. As it proceeds from God, it is akin to His love. The infinite goodness of God is a perfection of His being, which characterizes His nature, and is itself the source of all in the universe that is good. Terms that reveal His goodness are benevolence. The welfare of man is on the heart of God. God is benevolent to us. He hath provided salvation for us. God is benevolent to us. He provides for His people. Complacency. By that we don't mean it in the negative sense. We mean it in the sense of God's intrinsic knowledge that God approves all that conforms to Himself. God will never lead you and I to do something that violates the Scripture. God is satisfied that His Word is perfect and that He is absolutely holy in His dealings with man. Mercy certainly explains the goodness of God. God hath been merciful to us. He has withheld the judgment we deserve and granted us His favor. And then grace. God's free action on behalf of the meritless. In other words, God's undeserved salvation. It isn't what we deserve, it is a gift that is given unto us. Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Back, first time I ever spoke at a Christian school or a college, we had some young people come up and ask to sign the Bible. Now, that was something new for me. I'd never seen that growing up in the church I was in. I didn't see people have somebody sign their Bible. That was something unusual to me. It almost smacked of a celebrity thing to me, you know. But, I mean, I would cooperate if somebody wanted me to sign their Bible. So I saw some other big preachers sign. They put a scripture verse down. I said, well, I got to come up with a scripture verse, you know. If I don't sign somebody's Bible, I got to put a verse down there. So I studied and studied and studied, and I prayed, and this is the verse I chose that I use if somebody asked me to sign their Bible. Now, don't anybody here ask me to sign your Bible. I don't want to sign anybody's Bible. You don't need my signature. It isn't worth anything. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. God knows if we trust in Him. Does God know that you trust in Him today? Does God know that your questions of Him are sincere? Certainly we all have questions from time to time. We wonder why from time to time. We're human beings. We don't always understand God's plan and understand God's will. He is so high above us as the heavens are above the earth that we can't comprehend everything that's going on. But understand God loves you and He's working the circumstance for your good and for your betterment to conform you to the image of Christ. Do you realize every good gift comes from God? Do you realize today that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit and that it should be part of the characteristics of our life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance should be qualities that we demonstrate as a Christian. Now, I grew up being trained in this redneck area to be a man's man. Joined the Marine Corps at 17 years old. I wanted to be a man. You know, the toughest guy in the room that can fight the hardest and the one that can shoot the best and the one that can spit the back of the farthest and all that sort of thing is the guy everybody's going to look up to. Man, he's a real man's man, you know. Well, the Bible teaches us something a little different than that. It teaches us a real man's man for God is one that has the fruit of the Spirit. And that should be characteristic in our lives as Christians. He not only calls him good, but he calls him master. And that term simply means a teacher or a rabbi. It has a semblance of ruler as well. Now, this question is asked again in the Bible in Acts chapter 16, verse number 30 and 31. You remember the story how Paul and Silas were beaten and cast into prison. Paul was a Roman citizen. They should not have done that without giving him a trial first. They beat him and threw him in prison for nothing more than simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they sang praise to God. And at midnight, the darkest part of the night, God sent an earthquake and broke the jail down. The jailer came trembling. He saw what had happened. It's dark in there. He called for a light. If these prisoners have escaped, it'll be his head. He took his own sword out to kill himself. Harry Carey, as the Japanese called it. And Paul, in that dark cell, says, "Do yourself no harm. We're still here. We didn't flee." You know, his teaching was, you put us in here unlawfully, you're going to have to do the right thing to let us go. And so the jailer fell down before them trembling and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he was saved, and he took them home to care for them and meet their needs. And his whole household was saved and baptized that very night. He called for a light to see what was going on. They were in darkness, and the whole world is in darkness without Jesus Christ. And to call for the light, as the song said Jeff chose today, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ brings salvation to man. It exposes sin. So men in sin do not like to come to the light because it reveals their inner man, but it also shows the way out of sin and the path to holiness. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he did. Last of all today, what Jesus said in response to this young man's question. He said, "Keep the commandments." And the young ruler says, "Which?" When we think of commandments, we most notably think of the Ten Commandments. That is normally what our mind immediately goes to, the Ten Commandments. And Jesus quotes from five of the Ten Commandments here that he should keep. He also quotes from Leviticus 19:18 on loving your neighbor as yourself. The law of God to the Jewish nation of people involves 613 commands. And by the time of Jesus' day, the rabbis had interpreted this into laws that were in the thousands. So the Pharisees could invoke power and control over the people by using their teachings of what you had to obey and what you had to do in order to be right with God. It's certainly not just the ten, though, the commandments of God. James tells us if a person tries to keep the law of God and breaks even the least, any one of God's whole commandments, then you've broken the law of God and you're guilty of the whole law of God. It's like you broke them all if you break one. The rich young ruler would have to keep every one of those 613 commands perfectly all of his life, and no man can do that. No man has done that but one, and that's Jesus Christ. This is why we need a Redeemer. Why we need a substitute. We cannot keep the law perfectly. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot achieve it. It must come by grace through faith. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians with me, chapter 2. A couple of quick scriptures here to understand why he told him to keep the law and what that meant, and then we'll be through. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. It's just a touch warm in here, and there's no need to change it now. It's too late to turn air on, but I know some of you are struggling with that heat, and I apologize. These cold days, we have to get the heat up, and then it's a little too warm. We've got a good crowd. Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Skip down to verse 21, chapter 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He would not have had to die if you could keep the law and be saved. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ took our curse by dying on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. He died to pay the debt on those sins. Now look at verse 19 of chapter 3, and I'll be through when I read this passage. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why is it there? What good is it? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which would after be revealed. Now get this next part. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. If this young man had sincerely tried to keep the law as the religious Jewish teaching was of that day and time, it would have taught him as a school teacher that he cannot save himself, that he cannot keep the law perfectly, that he has failed and has sinned, and he needs a substitute, a sacrifice, a redeemer in order to save him. But this young man went away when Jesus told him what he needed to do. You see, the law is there to point us to the fact that we need to be saved. We need a redeemer. Because even in our best, we have failed to keep all the law of God. And that's why Christ died for you and died for me, that we might have eternal life through Him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand together, please. So we sing a verse of an invitational hymn. We invite you to come. If you're not sure you're saved, we plead with you. Don't leave this place today not knowing. Get it settled. Come, let us help you with the Bible and know how to be saved. Christians want to come to pray, you're welcome to do that. If God's dealing with you, you need someone to counsel with you, meet us at the front. We'll help you and guide you. And let's ask God to bless this invitation. Father, thank you for all these folks. Bless this time. Work by thy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff.